Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Psalm 31. We'll read this whole chapter, verses 1 to 24. This is the word of the Lord, the Lord's words to you. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these exhortations to trust in you, to not doubt, but to be fully persuaded that you are our God, even in the midst of trouble. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us to that point, to be trusting in you as we hear from your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we are doing many things. We are coming to remember and proclaim the Lord's death and all that it means to us, his people. We come to the Lord's table and we keep coming until he comes again as he has commanded us. We come to this table to acknowledge our continued need for him to work in our lives, to strengthen and to sanctify us and make us holy. And we come to this table renewing our vows of faith and receiving his seals of deliverance. And all these things, as we come to this table, we are giving evidence that we are trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord that all He has said about Jesus is true. Trusting in the Lord that all He has said about us is true. And trusting in the Lord that all He has begun in Christ for us will be completed. This is a table that represents trust. But there is no special magic in the table. The elements of bread and wine do not do anything for you if you are not trusting in what the elements represent. If you're not trusting in the Lord who is behind these elements. But if you are trusting in the Lord of this table, you will be strengthened. As you've been preparing to come and you've been listening to God's Word and reading His Word and listening to His Spirit this week, confessing your sin and cultivating joy from His forgiveness, all of this is based on a promise from God that He will deliver you from that sin, deliver you from the power of death and the devil, and to save you to Himself. This is a table of trust and believing all those promises that God has made in you. But right out of the gate here in Psalm 31, the Spirit lets us know that this psalm is about trusting God, who is our rock, our refuge, and our fortress. It is about recognizing that we do have enemies, such as ourselves sometimes can be our own worst enemy, our sin and Satan. And it is recognizing that these enemies are out to destroy us. And we need someone greater than us to deliver us from these enemies. We need the Lord. And so we come trusting the Lord that He will deliver us. When we come to the table of the Lord, we come trusting in Him, trusting that the signs that we touch and taste are signs of a reality. That's what, when we read in John chapter 6, that the people there were struggling with. How can we eat this man's flesh and drink his blood? How can we do it? And Jesus was calling them to trust in Him and to trust in Him when He says they needed Him. They must eat His flesh and drink His blood. They needed this, but many of them could not get there. But we need to get there. We need to get there to the point where when we come to this table, we are trusting not in these things, not even in our presence here, but in the presence of the Lord and trusting in the Lord of the table. That's what Jesus was calling those people to do in John chapter 6. To trust in Him who gives the bread, not in the bread itself, but to trust in Him. As the Spirit says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection is not real, then we are of all men the most pitiable. If what these elements represent is not real, then we are to be most pitied. If they do not represent the true death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what we're doing is an exercise in futility. But in fact, they do represent the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must believe and trust in that. And trust in the resurrection of the Christ to be real and true. And so as the psalm calls us to trust, you notice each time it's not trusting in self. It's not trusting in something He's doing, but trusting in the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will say, You are my God. And by coming to this table, that is the evidence that we are giving to ourselves, to each other, that we are trusting in the Lord of the table. Like Jesus Himself, who quoted Psalm 31:5 on the cross when He said, Into your hands I commit my spirit. When we take our steps towards this table, we are also saying that as well. We are trusting the same Lord who Jesus trusted in when we come to the Lord's table. We are coming to the table of the Lord, trusting Him to receive our spirits just as He did His Son Jesus Christ. This table reminds us, but it also assures us that we can trust in the Lord whom Jesus trusted in as well. Now, Psalm 31 comes to us in laments and confessions of trust and then worship. Throughout this psalm, David is lamenting over his enemies, then turning that lament into a confession of trust. To my count, there are no less than 8 times when David explicitly confesses he is trusting in the Lord or mentioning the idea of trusting in the Lord. Over and over again, 8 times, I will trust in the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. And then exhorting us to do the same thing as well. And just like the Lord is trying to teach us something and remind us over and over again to trust Him, as we keep coming to this table, time and time and time again, the Lord is saying, trust in me. Trust in the Lord of the table. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 31 in groups of verses, not typically like we do sequentially, but in the way that they are grouped together. So the first group is the cry of lament over our enemies. The second group is the confession of trust in the Lord. And the third group is the call to love the Lord of the table. So let's first look at the cry of lamenting over our enemies. We've talked about lamenting before as we've worked our way through the Psalms. It is the grieving of the soul over a tragedy or pain in one's life. As we look at these laments, they are being used to drive us to trust in the Lord. To drive us to trust in the Lord who will be our deliverer. And the first lament we see is in verse 4. It is this lament that drives David to cry out to the Lord to be his rock and his fortress and his refuge in verses 1 to 3. In verse 4, David says, "Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me." David portrays his enemies as those who are secretly conspiring and laying a trap for him. And they are working together to bring him down. And oftentimes, the enemies of God's people are many. The devil's minions are many. They are working in hand with other people to bring God's church down, to bring God's people down. There are traps in our culture, traps in our government, traps in our own lives that we let in without even knowing that we are letting the evil one in. These traps are there. And David is calling out for the Lord to deliver him from these traps. Traps that are performed and conspired about in secret. And while our enemies may not be the same as David's, we have them. And we need to be aware of them. We need to know that there are people who are plotting to destroy God's people in the church. In verses 9 to 13, we see further cries of lament over his enemies. In verse 9, we see he is in trouble, calling for mercy from the Lord. His eye wastes away with grief, yes, his soul and body. And in verse 10, there's a long list of troubles due to his enemies. Grieving, failed strength, wasted bones. He is a reproach among his enemies and his neighbors. Abandoned, slandered, terror on every side. They counsel against him, scheming to take his life. This sounds a lot like the description that which Peter gives us in 1 Peter 5:8, speaking of the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Paul's description of the devil in Ephesians 6:12 is one who schemes against us with principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. And I would say to you, do not think that you do not have enemies. There are spiritual forces battling against God's people, just as they did David, and just as they did the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how many of these descriptions of this trouble, of these laments, speak of our Lord Jesus and his laments in his life on earth. Some of the things that I just mentioned apply to the Lord Jesus as well. His soul was troubled to the point of death. He was a reproach among his enemies and his neighbors. The people that were close, the people that followed him, he became a reproach to. His own disciples fled from him at his darkest moment. He was a broken vessel. He was slandered. They took counsel against him, and they schemed to take his life. And one thing that's different here from David, while his enemies schemed to take his life, they didn't. But Christ's enemies schemed to take his life, and they did. He bore not his own iniquity, but he did bear the iniquities of others, and it put him to death. And so these trials, these laments are not only faced by David, not only faced by us, but they are also faced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is when we realize that we cannot overcome our foes by our own strength that we cry out to God and seek his strength for victory. That is David's testimony. That's what he's doing, and it needs to be ours too. Saying, like Jesus did, "In you, O Lord, I commit my spirit." That is a statement of trust. That is a statement that says, I'm not trusting in anything else. For the most precious thing about my life, I am giving it all to you, and I am trusting that you will care for me in that way. When we are overcome with wickedness, that of the world's or even our own, we must call out to trust the Lord. Why? Because it is only He who can deliver us. It is only He who can deliver us from this world's wickedness and even from our own. We cannot think that we can overcome these things in our own strength. We must commit ourselves to trust in the Lord, to be our refuge and our strength and our rock. You could not overcome your sin. You cannot overcome your wickedness. You need a sinless Savior to do that. You cannot overcome the wickedness that is around you in the world today. You need a strong fortress. You need someone to defend you. And the Lord God is that one. You need a powerful God that you can trust in. And David says, Lord, in you I trust. David says, I say, you are my God. And when we come to the Lord's table, that's what we are saying. We are saying that in the Lord, I trust. That what he has done on the cross, I trust. That what he has said about me as a sinner, I trust in that. What he has said about me that I need a deliverer and to be redeemed, I trust in that. And as we come to the Lord's table, that is what we are saying. That we cannot overcome our own sin. We cannot overcome the wickedness that bears down upon us. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And so we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord in times of our own sin to deliver us from our sin. Even as Christians, we must trust in the Lord to deliver us from our sin. And so as David laments here, he is always calling out that he will trust in the Lord. And that's the second group of verses that we're going to look at, the confession of trust in the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, there is no less than 8 times, and there might be some other side references to the point where David says, I am trusting in the Lord. In verse 1, he says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Verse 6 and 14, I trust in the Lord. My times are in your hand. I have called upon you. Those who trust in you, all who hope in the Lord. This is the theme of this song. Of trusting in the Lord. And here is a man like you and I who has evil all around him. Sometimes it threatens his life. Sometimes it is even from within. And all he can do and all he must do is call out to the Lord and trust him. It is what you must do. Trust in the Lord. It's not a despair. It's not a call of despair as if to say, well, what else can I do but trust in the Lord? Have you heard people tell you that before? Well, all we can do is trust in the Lord. As if all we can do is trust in the Lord. No, all we must do is trust in the Lord. That is our guarantee that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is here for us. He is our rock and our defense. He is our refuge. And so it's not that we can and all we can do is trust in the Lord. It is that we must trust in the Lord because He is ready to help us. He is ready to show Himself that He is worthy of that trust. He is greater than our enemies. He is greater than our sin. And that's what we need. We need one who is a rock, a fortress, a defense to save us from the enemy. And just as this trust, as genuine as it is, it will produce worship in the life of the believer. It produces praise to the Lord. Look at verse 7 and 8. David says, after he has lamented, he says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set me in a wide place. David is acknowledging the work of the Lord in his life, and he is praising him for it. And just like that, verses 19 to 22, David says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. What David is saying here is that you have shown yourself strong. You have made it clear that you are the God who can be trusted in. Great is your goodness. You have shown that to us, and you are trustworthy. And that is why I come trusting in you. You have prepared good things for those who trust in you. These are the praises that that David is giving to God as he is trusting him by faith, as he anticipates God delivering him. And as we trust God for our deliverance, it brings glory to him. It brings glory to the Lord to have a redeemed person, to not only be trusting him for his salvation, but also for his walk of faith, also for strength as he walks in this life where there is wickedness all around from without and from within. And as we come to the Lord of the table, as we come to this table, we are coming to more than a table. We are coming to the Lord of the table. It is he who is in this table, in the bread and in the wine, that we must trust by faith that he will deliver us from our enemies. He will continue to deliver us from sin, from wickedness. We trust him that when this life is over, it is not over, that we will be with him forever. And so we trust him when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is what David is doing here. He is calling upon the name of the Lord. He is trusting in him to save him from his enemies. And if there is ever an enemy that we must be saved from, it is from our own sinful condition. And that is what the Lord does. That is what the Lord promises, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we come to the Lord of the table, we trust that we truly do have peace with God. And this testimony of David's is to be our testimony. We're not to look at this and say, well, that's good. That's good historical. That's good to see David has a right relationship with the Lord. This is laid out for us here in God's Word as an encouragement for us also to trust in the Lord. And this command then that we are given is a result of that trust. In verse 23 and 24 here, we are given a command to love the Lord of the table. Up to this point, David has been talking about his life, a life of trouble, a life of trust in the Lord, a life of worship. A life of trouble and trust that is fulfilled in a greater way in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a life of trouble and trust that we also experience. But now he calls out to us. He's not talking about himself anymore here in verse 23. He's saying, love the Lord, all you his saints. He's calling out to those who do trust in the Lord to love the Lord. He exhorts us to love the Lord. He has seen the Lord work in his life. He has seen what trusting the Lord produces. And he enjoins us to join him in loving the Lord. Why? Because the second part of verse 24 tells us, for the Lord preserves the faithful. He has seen the Lord work in his life. He has seen what trusting the Lord produces. And he says, look, the Lord preserves the faithful. He strengthens those who trust in him. And he shall strengthen your heart. When does your heart need strengthening? When you're weak. When you're dealing with sin. When you're dealing with doubts. When you're dealing with lack of assurance. When you're dealing with wickedness. When you're not necessarily seeing the Lord work in the time that you may think you need him. David says, love the Lord, He will preserve you. He will strengthen the hearts of all who hope in Him. So to love God, what is it? It is to obey Him. It is not just to say, I love you, Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And here we are called by example to obey the Lord by trusting in Him. Trusting in God is an act of obedience. It is an act of saying, I believe what the Lord has said. I believe that the Lord is my only hope, and I will trust in Him alone. Trust in Him that He will preserve you. He will strengthen you who hope in the Lord. He will be your rock, your defense, and your hope. This table that we're about to come to is His reminder to you that I am your shepherd, I am your rock, I am your hope, and I will feed you, and I will care for you, and I will keep you with me. I will preserve you. It is a reminder to us that what He said He would do in Jesus Christ, He has done. He has made peace with us and Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the work that He has done in Jesus Christ, we are to trust in it. Trust that He will complete it. And as you come to the Lord of the table, come loving Him today, obeying Him by trusting in all that He has done to assure you of your deliverance. That's just what this table is to be reminding you of. What the Lord has done to comfort you, to care for you, to assure you, and to save you from all your enemies. Each step that you take towards this table, let it be a step of trust. Let it be a step saying, Lord, I come to You, trusting in You as my rock and my fortress, as my Savior and my Deliverer. And I guarantee you that the Lord wants you to trust Him more than you want to do it, because He knows that you trusting in Him will bring comfort to you, and trusting in Him will bring assurance to you. And He gives you this table, His table, to come to touch and to taste of His goodness, to be remembered, to be reminded that this is what He has done for you. I have paid the price, He says, of my Son. I have given you my most precious possession to assure you of your deliverance. What else could the Lord do? What more could He do than to give you His Son, Jesus Christ? This table is a table of trust, a table of trusting in the Lord and what He has done. Why do we trust Him? For He is our rock, our refuge, our fortress, and our deliverer. He is the Lord of this table. He is the Lord of this table. And He calls us to trust in Him. And I exhort you to trust Him as you come to this His table today. Amen. As we get ready to come to the Lord's table, I have some words of instruction to encourage you in obeying the Lord's word and His will for us as we come to the table. The scriptural basis for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is found in the Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And Paul uses these words as he delivers instructions to the church as well in 1 Corinthians 11. So I'm going to read these to you. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, these words as the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be observed as He commanded until He comes again in remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself, which He offered upon the cross. The physical elements of the bread and the wine represent the body and blood of the Savior, and are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice. The signs and seals signify the remission of sins and nourishes our souls to grow in Christ. It's also a bond and pledge of our union and communion with Him. As we come to the table, we are saying, I belong to Christ. I am united to Christ. And I am also united to all those who come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His church. This table also assures us that God is faithful to fulfill the promises of the covenant of grace. In other words, God is saying, trust me, I am faithful. I will fulfill the covenant of grace to save my people. It also calls us to renewed commitment to obey and serve the Lord in gratitude for His salvation. And there we are hearing an exhortation that when we come to the table, when we are ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ in this table, that we are to be different as we leave. That we are to be recommitted to our faith and our obedience to serve the Lord in gratitude for His salvation. Christ Himself is present by His faith, by His Spirit in the supper, to make it truly a means of grace to those who receive it in faith. Christ Himself is present by His Spirit in the supper to make it truly a means of grace to those who receive it in faith. Those who partake the supper do so in thankful remembrance of the body of Christ that was given, His blood that was shed for them. Remember what Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." For you. Not just broken. His blood was not just shed, but it was for you, His people. And so those of us who partake of the supper do so remembering that it was His body and blood that was given for us. We rejoice in the hope as we anticipate the completion of our redemption in that day when we will share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So in God's care for us, He warns us not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:27 warns us with these words through verse 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. It is the duty of the church to warn you that if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, or if you are living in an ungodly, disobedient life and have not repented of your sins, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper, lest you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. The Lord's Supper is for sinners, for repenting and believing sinners, who, having examined themselves and seeking reconciliation with their brothers, come confessing Christ as their Savior. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant away from the Lord's Supper. Just the opposite. You may have noticed that Paul said in his warning, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That is what we are encouraged to do here. The supper is a means of grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims on their journey through the wilderness of this life. So we who come to partake of the symbols of Christ's body and blood, we come as sinners, trusting that Jesus Christ is our only hope for God's grace in our life. And so we come in a worthy manner if we recognize these things in ourselves, that we are unworthy sinners in need of a Savior, if we discern that His body was given for our sins, and if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits alone, feeding on Him by faith as we read in the Scripture earlier, renewing our covenant with Him and His people, So if you are prepared and have prepared to come in this way, then we invite you to come not only to the Lord's table, but to the Lord of the table. Hear these words from John 6, verses 48 to 51, where we read earlier, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So we invite you to come, if you are believing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin, trusting in Him alone for that forgiveness.